Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. I'm just going to read this. Songs along the line of this, and we just saw it here in our consideration of this book. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." And we're going to be singing about the Lord, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. In the ages to come, I like the way that that's expressed. In the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. He'll show us some more, and we'll sing some more. Amen. It'll be good. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." His workmanship, his tillage, his temple, his habitation, his household, as we saw in this second chapter. This afternoon, we pick it up in chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse number 1, and these things that the apostle is told about, the predestination of the Lord, the wisdom and prudence of God, his abounding by such toward us, the things purposed in himself there, the dispensation, the stewardship that God took and calling a people and what he has done with his creation, and that from those that he has created, he's called a people, he's brought us, he's saved us, he's sealed us. He's brought this revelation to us of the Lord Jesus Christ and our need of him, that there in chapter 1, that we might, the desire of the apostle is that the eyes of our understanding be opened with the hope of his calling, the riches of his glory, the inheritance of the saints, the exceeding greatness of his power towards us. And he speaks about the church, and he speaks about how the Lord quickened us in chapter 2 and when we were dead in trespasses and sins, and brought us to life, brought us to himself, saved us by his grace, made it to where, whether a Gentile or Jew, whether circumcised or uncircumcised, the Lord has made it to where salvation has been extended to mankind, and of all the tribes of the world, the Lord has saved and will save. And there he's made a place, a habitation, that holy temple is mentioned, that household of God, the tillage, the workmanship of God, made a place in his church for us to serve him and worship him, no matter what our background is, no matter what we've been saved from. Okay? Chapter 3, "For this cause," because of these things, "for this cause," speaking to the church there at Ephesus and the children of the Lord that are there in that church, members of that church, "for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles," okay, he says, "I'm a prisoner of the Lord for your sake." So here we have the indication that he is speaking to a Gentile church. Ephesus there, again, on the Aegean Sea, a kind of gateway to Asia Minor as you're coming from the west, going to the east, that stronghold and that notable place of the worship of the great goddess Diana. The Lord took the gospel, took the word of God, sent his people, sent his man there to be a witness and preach to those folks, and the Lord saved them. He said, I'm a prisoner. "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ," I'm imprisoned by Christ, "for you." For you. That's the reason that my life, I've been saved and I've been taken of the Lord. Wasn't that the call upon the Apostle Paul, or upon Saul, as the Lord saved him, that the Lord had a mission for him. He had a work for him to do. And he says, "I'm a prisoner. I'm bound by the Lord for you Gentiles. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you," word. That word dispensation, we don't use that word a lot. It's talking about stewardship. He says, "I've been given a responsibility to you. I've been given a responsibility to carry the gospel and the instruction of the Lord and the working of his church to you. If you've heard of the dispensation of grace of God, which is given me to you, word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." We're going to finish the sentence. "That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise by Christ, in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of grace of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Okay, big sentence there, right? Big long sentence. Okay, let's break it down. Because these things that I've mentioned to you, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, to you Gentiles. And then he has another side note there. If you've heard about the stewardship, this dispensation of the grace of God, which is given unto me, given me to you, word. That's what the Lord said, that he was going to use the Apostle Paul to reach out to the Gentiles, to take the gospel to the Gentile world. Okay, even though Peter was that apostle in the first church that the Lord used to reveal that the Lord was going to work in Gentiles and going to save Gentiles, this ministry as a whole has been given, or in a major part has been given to the Apostle Paul. Okay, if you have heard of the dispensation, and when you see that word dispensation, think of it as a stewardship or an administration of the grace of God, which is given me to you, word. It's been given to me. I've been called of the Lord and to be sent to you. The Lord has bestowed grace and a calling upon me for you. Understand that. You know, when we consider about the Word of God, we consider about the Scriptures, and I think about 40 men over the course of 1,600 years and pieces and parts, if not all, of their lives used by God for the Lord to move upon them that they might pen the Word of God so that you and I can have it today. I mean, that's a chunk of their life, a piece of their life. How is it that we do with our lives in and of ourselves? We live our lives our way. That's our thinking. And, of course, we talked about this morning that we shouldn't live our lives that way. We should live our lives according to the will of the Lord. I mean, that's what we're called to do. But it's not the case that everybody's called to preach. Now, it's not the case that everybody's called to be a Sunday school teacher, but we do have a place of service in the Lord's church that whether male or female, we can take that place and take that part and have a part in the ministry and work and calling of the Lord. So the Lord has a work for us to do, but he says, my life has been taken, this grace of God is given to me, and it's toward you. It's toward you. My life has been used for you. And we take a look at the ministry and the leadership that's in the church. Isn't that the way that it works? Didn't the Lord call me from a job to come here and be your pastor? And I'm thankful the Lord did it. It's different than anything I would have expected from the standpoint of looking on at life and having an idea of what would do and what would pursue. But the Lord came and he brought that and ministered that and worked that and has brought me here to be a pastor to Olmsted Baptist Church, to you. I pray, and I want it to be for your benefit and for your blessing. But that's the way the Lord does. He takes our lives, and he uses it for the benefit of others. Okay? So now, child of God, how is your life being taken and being used for the benefit of others? Needs to be. Okay? And that's what the apostle is saying here. He says, for this cause I, Paul, and you've heard of this dispensation of grace, this stewardship given to me to you, word, how that by the revelation, he, that is the Lord, by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. The mystery. The mystery. What is that mystery? What is the mystery of the Lord? Well, there's a lot of things that are wrapped up in here close, and it's, let's back up. How that by revelation, you understand how it was that Christ revealed himself unto the Apostle Paul, right? Wasn't it on the road to Damascus? Yeah. Hey, I mean, the Lord had been working on him. Saul, Saul, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. I mean, the Lord's already been beating him up. I mean, he's been tearing him up. Because, hey, see, on the outside, Paul, he went and got the letters. He got the okay from the elders in Jerusalem to go to Damascus, and they said, sick him. Go get him. But on the inside, he's still pursuing that, and he's still doing that. But on the inside, he's been troubled. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Hard for thee to kick against the pricks of the Word of God and of the preaching of my people and those that you've taken and the guilt that you feel over that and the condemnation that no doubt the apostle or that Saul was bearing under. And then the Lord brought him to the end and appeared to him and struck him down on that road and says, son, this is the end. This is the end of this. And what's his response? Who art thou, Lord? He knows that this one that has appeared unto him is number one. He submits to him as Lord. And I think he really knows the answer. Who art thou, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Mm-mm-mm. It's over with for Saul then, isn't it? And so he revealed himself that way. We've studied and taken a look over in the book of Revelations where he says the same thing. Christ is revealed, was revealed in him. Christ in the coming of the gospel and the power and spirit of the word of God is revealed in us. We go from not seeing to seeing. The revelation, the book of the revelation given to the apostle John, is it not an opening up and a revealing of last time events for us? Yeah, it's a revelation. It's to where we didn't see it before, but now we can see it. It's the manifestation. He said there's this revelation, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. What is this mystery? Let's go ahead and include the rest of verse 3 and the rest of verse 4 in this thought. As I wrote afore in few words, okay, so he's written to them before, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. What is the mystery of Christ? And we've dealt with it in other messages and other studies that we've been doing. What is the mystery of Christ? I think as he's talking to Timothy and as he's writing to the young preacher here over in 1 Timothy chapter 3, take a look over here and we'll just reiterate this again. Here it refers to it as the mystery of godliness, but I believe it is, in fact, the mystery of the Lord and this mystery of Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, without controversy, no one that sees it and understands it would argue with you. There's no controversy about, well, no, I think this is greater. No, I think this is greater. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. I think that we can consider that as the mystery of Christ. God was manifest in the flesh. Who would ever do that, being number one? Okay, being King of Kings and Lord of Lords and having all majesty and all greatness, who would condescend so? No one but our great God. But he did so. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, as the Spirit, as we saw this morning in the Lord Jesus Christ being baptized, the Spirit gave great sanction to the Lord Jesus Christ submitting to baptism, didn't he? The Spirit of God descended from heaven like a dove and said, this is right. The Father speaks from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. All right? As the Lord Jesus Christ lives and is in that body prepared for him, he lives perfectly, not even a thought of sin. He's justified in the Spirit, amen? There's no withholding of the Spirit of God from the Son of God because he is God. John tells us in chapter 3, John the Apostle tells us as John the Baptist there is speaking in John chapter 3, he says that the Spirit of God is not given by measure to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's God. Now to you and I, it's given by measure because we can't handle it all. One day we will be able to. One day we will be able to. But we can't handle it all. But he can handle it all. Because not even one speck, not even one thought of disobedience or sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was justified in the Spirit. He justified himself. He was just, wasn't he? Perfect. Never disobeyed. Never disobeyed. You and I, we needed somebody to justify us. Amen? Because I was disobedient. I was disobedient. I am yet sinful. But I needed Christ to justify me, and he does those things by imputation and such as that. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels on this earth. Don't you know the angels are scratching their heads saying, why would he do that? And of course, the will and working of God, I mean, they line right up with it. But for the angels, they are there and behold the face of God, and that the Lord would condescend and come down as he has seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles. It's part of the mystery. Preached unto the Gentiles. Why would the Lord have his gospel preached unto any other than his own people? But he did, didn't he? He made it, he purposed and planned it, pardon me, from the beginning. Believed on in the world. How is it that sinners could ever believe? Why would God ever want one that had disobeyed him and sinned against him and despised his way and his word and his righteousness? Why is it that God would ever want a sinner to believe on him? Why wouldn't he just destroy us? But he chose and he worked that there would be those that would believe. Amen. He worked it in his great and wondrous plan. Believed on in the world. And then, as the Lord talks there to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, no man is ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven. And he's the one that's ascended to heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. He made the way. That God the Son that became a man, gave his life, took his life back again, and then went back to the Father, and is at the right hand of the Father now. It's a mystery. Why would the Lord bother? Why didn't the Lord just obliterate everybody and then just start over again? Because he didn't want to. He'd have been just in doing so, wouldn't he? Yeah, sure he would have. He's God. He can do what he wants to when he wants to. But praise God he didn't. Amen? And praise God he saved us, being Gentiles, being estranged. And so this mystery, the mystery of godliness, oh, may God help us that our attitude never be that we are owed anything of God. God doesn't owe me anything. He doesn't owe me a thing. But he has been gracious and merciful to me in saving my soul and washing my sins away. And even beyond that, making me greater than a servant in the palace of the king, but making me a son. And then beyond that, causing me to be able to see about his church and be made a part of his church, to serve him in his church. It's a blessing. May God help us to esteem it well and esteem it right, that the Lord has done such great things for us. We look on at it sometimes, and we can all be guilty of it, but we liken the church and the service of the Lord and the way of the Lord and the word of the Lord is just a light thing. It's just a little thing, a trivial thing in living this life. Brothers and sisters, it's the greatest thing we've got. It's the greatest thing that we possess, is a relationship and these blessings from our great God and King. Back in Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 3, how that by revelation there on the road to Damascus, and I think that even we can go beyond that as he was there with that church there in Damascus, and then out in the desert of Syria being instructed of the Lord, very similar to the way it was with John the Baptist, that the Lord revealed things that he wanted the apostle to know. Known unto me how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, in parentheses now, as I wrote afore in few words, he said, I told you a little bit about that before, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Okay, so, and we've talked about that, made that reference over there to 1 Timothy. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. You know, there was a time that the salvation of the Lord and how the Lord would do it and who the Lord would call and how he would work, that it wasn't manifested. It wasn't known like you and I know it. Can you imagine being in Noah's day? There's no Bible. There's no word of the Lord. What there is from what we understand from the scriptures, is there's a knowledge of God because of the visitation of the Lord and him dealing with different men and different households and families as he worked in that day. And then that being passed on down. Oh, what if you were of a lineage that was over here somewhere? It may not have even been told to you. To where it ended up that after Noah and then Noah's sons filled the earth, to where it came to the inhabitants of the earth, and there are those that gathered themselves there at Babel. They were seeking God their own way. They had not been or had not received a heritage of God Almighty, the Creator, dealing with men. They didn't care about that. They thought they could make their own way to heaven. Build that tower. Let's make a name for ourselves right here. Let us show the world what we can do, and let us reach up into the heavens. I tell you what, it's a blessing for you and I to live in a day where we've got this. We've got the Word of God, and we've got it so freely and so easily, and I don't avail myself to read it more than I do. We sang the song, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." That's what the Word of God says. That wasn't the words penned by some songwriter. That's what this book says about itself. I tell you what, you need to read. We need to be reading the Word of God. We need to be filling up on the Word of God. We need to be listening to the Word of God. Any way that you can get the Word of God in you, you need to be doing it. Because it's a blessing. Amen. Because there are those from millennia, centuries and millennia before us, that if they had it, they would avail themselves to it, but they just didn't have it. They didn't have it. But we do. Which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men. What is being made known to you here, children of God, here in the church of Ephesus? There was a day when it was not made known unto men. It was not made known unto the sons of men, but it's being made known to you. And here at Olmsted Baptist Church, we have the blessing that it's been made known to us. What if we lived in a day where we just had a couple books? Maybe the Bible that we had was some pieces and parts of the Old Testament. Maybe we might have one gospel and maybe a couple letters to some of the churches. You ever think about that? There were those that in the days, early days of the church, in those first few hundred centuries, that's the way it was. They didn't have the whole Bible. Right. We've got it all. Amen. We got it all. Yeah. Yeah. Which in other ages was not made known of the sons of men, as it is now revealed. There's that revelation again. The apostle uses that word often. It is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. We saw Wednesday night how the Lord says there in the book of Galatians that we saw it last time and here in chapter 2, how the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles. They were there being witnesses of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was to them that this was revealed, and what they do, they took it and they passed it on. They passed it on to others. They wrote about it. They wrote it down. They wrote it down. They recorded it. The churches took it and made copies of it and distributed it. It's revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And what's the implication there? Is that they should be listened to. That's been revealed by God to them. Listen to the declaration, the proclamation of the Word of God coming from his men. Listen to that. It's been revealed unto us through it. Look over here in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Here's the apostle writes here to the Hebrews. He says it, it's worded so very well and so eloquently. Here in Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, different ways, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Okay, so that's rehearsed. We know it's that way. The Jews, of course, would know that because that's how they received the oracle of God, the Old Testament scriptures. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, and whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, and who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. You want to see God? You'll see him in Jesus. the brethren that were there that told the Lord just before his crucifixion, they said, "Show us the Father and we'll be satisfied." Isn't it Philip, I believe, that says that? He says, "Show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. We'll really get it. We'll hang on to it. We'll have it. We'll be solid in it. Show us the Father and it sufficeth us." And the Lord says to him, said, "Oh, have I not been so long with you that you haven't realized if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? All the preaching, all the miracles, all the works that the Lord had done. Hath in these last days," verse 2 of Hebrews 1, "spoken unto us by his Son." And you know who was the account, who took account of that? The apostles. They wrote about it too. And men like Luke and John Mark that were close to the apostles, they wrote about it too. About what Jesus said and about what Jesus did. He's spoken to us by his Son, and it was accounted and recorded by those men that he had ordained to be near him. "Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the worlds." That's how John starts off in his gospel, isn't it? "Who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power." He says, "All power is given unto me," we saw this morning. "When he had by himself purged our sins," he did it, "sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they." What the Lord Jesus Christ spoke, how God spoke, and how he in final spoke through his Son, and the apostles and the prophets were there to receive it. Back in Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 5, he says here, "as now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." There were some prophets there in that first church. And those first churches, we see those accounts. And the prophets that were before, ending up even with John the Baptist. And they did so by the moving and Spirit of God. Verse 6. "These things were not made known, but now they've been revealed." And now we get to the thing that he's wanting to reinforce here, and the point he wants to make, "that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." Well, Brother Jim, he just got through talking about that in chapter 2. Why is he saying it again? Because we're slow. Because I'm slow. We need things reiterated. We need it done over and done over and done over. Has it not been with you ever that you said, I really see that now. We have it that way. Why is it that he's hammering? He just got through in the previous chapter saying the same thing, didn't he? It's because we need it. And we take a look at these books, and you take take a look at the book of Galatians that we're going through and on Wednesday night, you take a look at the book here of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, you're going to find many things that are going to be the same thing. Same thing. Same thing. Same thing. Why? Because we need it. We need it. We need it. That we might really, really get it. May the Lord help us that we get it. And they get it. You know how it'll be understand and how it'll be known that we do get it? When we act on it. When we operate on it. When it becomes near and dear to us, and we see the blessing of the Lord and how he has done for us and how we should well serve him. "That the Gentiles should be made, should be fellow heirs and of the same body," speaking of the church, "and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." That's the reason. That's the purpose of it, is the salvation of sinners. And that bride of the Lord Jesus Christ that he would use on the earth to proclaim his gospel and his word, and that one day he'll take to be near him and at his side in eternity. That's not little stuff, folks. That's not little, is it? No, that's big stuff. There's nothing greater than that. Oh, the celebrations. We'll have celebrations during the course of the year for different things, and so much money that's spent, and so many things that are engaged upon and all that. There'll be no greater celebration than the marriage supper of the Lamb. You thought that the recent royal wedding was expensive. There won't be any greater celebration and extravagance brought forth than that of the marriage supper of the Lamb. I mean, that'll be the biggest of the biggest, and it'll be holy and good. And the Lord has made it that Gentiles can be our fellow heirs in that. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, by the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, whereof I was made a minister, verse 7, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. He says, this ministry that I've been called to you Gentiles, to be used of God to proclaim and exclaim these things to you and to teach you these things and be used of God to convict you of these things and bring the word of God to you, it's a gift that's been given to me. I'm no apostle. I'm no apostle. But it's been a gift that's been given to me to be a pastor of one of the Lord's churches. It has. It is. This is a work that has a connection with eternity. Oh, pray for me, please, that I might serve the Lord well in it, that I might be to you the pastor that the Lord wants me to be and would have me to be, that I would be a pastor that would be pleasing to the Lord God Almighty. Because this work, this ministry, this, if you understand this vocation, and it's not a vocation, it's a calling, but this work has a connection with eternity. I pray God will help me to do it well for your sakes, for my own, and for the praise and honor and glory of God. Amen. And then here in Ephesians, we're going to come to a passage that it's going to come and it's going to tell us that the leadership of the Lord that he's given to his churches is a gift from him to the churches. I know I'm not much, but I'm the Lord's gift to you. So, oh, my land. That's where you need to pray for me. Pray for me. But that's what the Lord, it's the Lord's blessing in what he's done. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me. There it is again, the gift, the grace, the given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Effectual working of his power. It's a calling. It was mentioned at the Focus on Singles conference that there's the thought of many that said, well, can't go get a job, can't join the service, you know, the armed services, can't go do this, can't go do that. I think I'm called to preach. You don't find that in the Word of God, do you? No, you don't. That's thought by many to be that way, but it's not. Every example of a man of God that's called is called out of work. And if you know of one that's not, let me know. But they're either called from their youth, when they're a child, I'm thinking of Samuel, okay, or they're called out of work. And the calling is a great and wonderful calling, but it is just that. It's a calling. Oh, what the Lord's done for us in saving us and bringing us his word, moving in us with his spirit to be the object of the Lord's affection. Amen. And then for him to make his church and put us in it. Oh, may the Lord help us that we rejoice in it. That not being Jews, yet the Lord has been gracious to us and called us in. We belong just as much as the Jew does. And no exclusion, no reduction of the blessing of God upon the Jews. But the Gentiles have been brought to where we're co-heirs, joint heirs with Christ. Wow.